place to look if we're wanting to see how does this plan out work. Imagine Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus comes, announces this, and there's a whole nation like, man, we need to live this out somehow. How are we going to do this? How are we going to live out Isaiah 54? You might be sitting here this morning. How am I going to live this out, Ben? I'm glad you asked. Jesus was the one who came to actually live this out as an example for us. So it's not until Jesus comes, and we're going to look at Matthew 9, where we start to see what this looks like. And God's like, no, I'm going to make you do it. I'm going to get my son. I'm going to send my son in flesh, going through all the things you're going through, facing all the obstacles, and remembering my promise and delivering it. Is that okay with you? Well, it wasn't okay with everybody, but Jesus was sent anyway. And let's look at what started to happen as Jesus started to live out the Isaiah 54 call. He did live out 55 as well. He was that, but 54. Because Jesus was desiring that those gathered would become like him and gather others in. But listen to Jesus. This is what he's saying to his disciples and what's happening. In verse 35 of chapter 9, it says, "And Jesus went throughout the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them." Hang on. Remember that word? "I will gather you with compassion." That's what God said. Here he is, the Son, the promised deliverer. Here he is, doing what he does, healing people of every affliction that on the world was suppressing them, holding them down, every obstacle that was holding them from God, because God can't be alive if I'm feeling this way or that way. God, Jesus is walking on earth. He's starting to deliver this, and he's doing it with compassion for them. Compassion is a gospel distinctive. It's what should, whenever we engage anyone, drive us. Beyond our empathy, and empathy is important, and our sympathy, and sympathy is nice, compassion is a divine move in us that was in Jesus by the Spirit towards what he's doing. And he saw healing of every sickness and disease. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus is saying here, there's a shepherd. These sheep need to be gathered. But he goes further than that. He says, there's no problem with the harvest field. No problem here. His compassion, the concern of God, that's what compassion is, the concern of God. So when we sing songs and we're like, "God, give us your heart for the lost," we're saying, "God, give us your compassion. Give us your concerns. Not my concerns that have worldly weakness in them. Your concerns that have godly power to change the circumstance eternally." Jesus had deep compassion on people, knowing they were oppressed of the devil and helpless in the darkness they walked. But Jesus wasn't from the darkness, friends. He was from the light. He had grown up in the light. That's all he ever knew. He only ever knew the example of the relationship that we're meant to have on earth. He only ever knew growing in God's presence. He only ever knew the voice of his Father, even on earth. He only ever knew the power of the light and what it does in darkness. And so therefore, when he saw it, he's like, "I could not live in that. So when I hit it, I'm going to collide with it." And it's not going to be in a rah, because he's not fearful of the darkness. It's in compassion. Moved by compassion. Isn't this exciting? And he calls it out. He says the problem is not the harvest. Don't say there's a desert. Don't call it desolate. Don't say these cities are empty. They're full of people. His concern, the concern of God and the compassion for the people, was only matched by his concern for workers. It wasn't the harvest, it wasn't the sickness, it wasn't the helplessness, it wasn't even the depravity or the darkness they were living in. It wasn't their lostness, because he knew that could all be remediated by this great shepherd. He came from a different perspective. Surely we come from a different perspective. Oh, well, how are we going to get through these interest rates, and how are we going to get through this cost of living, and how have we succumbed? What's going to happen to my superannuation? What's going to happen to this? Does it sound like Jesus? Jesus is not worried about any of those things. He's like, we need laborers. There's a shortage of laborers to proclaim the gospel, to come from the light, to deliver people out of darkness, to tell them the good news, to be the good news, to deliver the overcoming power of God. Because they were fearful, busy, distracted, deserting of their faith and building their own kingdom, laborers were few. Did you catch that? Just like in our day. Fearful, busy, distracted, deserting of their faith and building their own kingdom. People were doing exactly the same thing in Jesus' time as they are now. And so the laborers were few. What was the answer? Jesus has the answer. It's your answer, it's my answer today. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, the one who sees it all, because we sometimes don't see what's right in front of us, right? We can't see the wood for the trees. So we just got to see Jesus. Okay, what do you say? And then it becomes a window and we see it all. Pray to the Lord that he will send those who would live for the king and gather his people. That's what he's saying. Live for his kingdom, because he's declaring his kingdom. You can't declare a kingdom you don't believe in. Well, not with any confidence or effect. And the interesting thing is what Jesus does with those who he asked to pray. It says he gathered his disciples, not the crowd that he was healing, not the crowd that needed the compassion and whatever. He was just doing that. You know, they don't know him. They don't know who he is. The disciples know who he is. He gathers his disciples. He goes like, guys, here's the issue. Not enough laborers. Big harvest, not enough laborers. Man, when we had bumper harvest on York Peninsula, I was 15, 16. Man, I was home early from school. Don't worry about it in the exams. You guys have got to worry about them. You know, just get home, help dad with the harvest. Everybody's on 15 to 18 hour days. The harvest is full. It's like, can we get anybody else to help us? Seriously, we got to get the harvest off. We don't want it to spoil. There's an intensity. There's a joy. There's a rubbing of shoulders. There's a camaraderie. There's something that happens when the church is doing what it's meant to do. This is Christ's ministry. But have a look at this. In chapter 10, Jesus just turns the chapter and it goes from Christ's ministry to him declaring his mandate to his disciples. This is the appointment moment, right? This is only the appointment. So don't get worried yet. You have an appointment. He says to his disciples, you have an appointment with me. We've just seen what's happening. Healed a lot of people, been through all the towns. Here's our appointment. He says, and he called them, called to his disciples, and gave them authority over unclean spirits that had been oppressing people to cast them out and to heal every disease and affliction, to show a little picture of what's coming in eternity of his kingdom where there will be no sickness, no disease, no oppression, no sin. He's like, let me give you an insight of what's coming. The names of the 12 are these. First Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector. How would you like to be called that? You know, I'm just calling him as he is, you know. You can insert your own name there. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and the Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who would end up betraying him. They're all there. The whole mob. And Jesus gives them all the same thing. No matter what they would do with their life, no matter what their outcome would be, no matter what their past was, tax collector, he gives them all the same thing. He says, here we go. You've been with me, you're walking with me, you're following me, disciples. So therefore, it's you. And you're going to be named in Scripture for all time. That's no pressure, is it? And he says to this is the apportionment moment. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them. He gives them instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and into no town of the Samaritans, because it wasn't time yet for the whole earth to hear the power of the gospel. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These were God's people. How come they were lost? And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleansed lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Wow. Jesus is like, guys, you've seen me doing this. Just get out and do it. You've got authority. Here's your instruction. Here's your apportionment. Go. There's a few more instructions he goes into, but today I want to concentrate on these things because you will notice that Jesus sends out 12, what would become the apostles, and our key points today are the 12 go from followers, those who were chosen, to gatherers, those who were sent. He asked them, he said, pray for laborers, and then they became them. I can't pray, Lord, here am I, send Beanie. I can't say that. It's like, Lord, laborers are few. Your harvest is plentiful. Firstly, I see a different perspective. What do you want to do? I'm available. And then he apportions. No matter where we've been or even where we're going. Even if we were going to cause destruction. That's intense, guys. Because otherwise he wouldn't be God. There's an appointment. We identified for the mission that God has for us. Now, in this case, the authority was given to a limited number of people because they were following him. They were closely following Jesus. They were in. They were trusting him. They were giving their lives, like many of you. And then he says, pray. And then as they pray, they become those they're praying for. Isn't that amazing? It's excitement in the room is palpable. You might be praying for yourself tonight in the prayer meeting. Lord, would you send someone to Kazakhstan? Be careful what you pray. He's like, okay, excellent. Appointment, apportionment. I'll give you what you need. I mean, seriously, we're probably thinking, Lord, if you just supply the funds for the flight and the food for the trip. And he's like, heal the sick, I'll give you healing power. I'll give you raise the dead power. I'll give you cleansing of leper power. I'll give you cast out demons power. I'll give you the light to bring into the darkness. But you received it freely, so give it freely. I dare not go down that line. Identify as ready for mission. There's an authority given to a limited few. I believe some of them are in the room, some of them are online this morning. It's all about how you choose. And there was instructions given about how to respond. Do what God's asked you to do. Just go to the people he's asking you to go to. You don't have to save the whole world. You just need to engage the people that you're called to engage. Responsibility given, but it was limited as well. Even Jesus is saying, this was too much for me to get to in 3 years of ministry. So I'm going to spread this out. We know the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles in and the believers in Acts, and they are distributed. And suddenly the gospel goes beyond those who are just Israelites and goes to all people. And this was a bit of a warm-up. You need a warm-up. You need a preseason. This was their preseason. Get ready for this. I started looking at, you know, in my life, I used to read a lot of books. Dad used to put a lot of books in front of me, really weird books, things like William Booth, Hudson Taylor, C.T. Studd, Wigglesworth. I used to read them. I didn't like school books. I read those books. It's an interesting digest. Charles Finney. Fun guys. Did explosive stuff. But the one I felt to talk about today was William Booth. William Booth in the 1800s started the Salvation Army, that at one stage was the most feared group of people even by communism. Least accepted, most problematic, because it was fire and blood. It was like about the fire of God and the blood of Jesus and what he's done. Here's some quotes from our friend who understood this call. Because this is what he responded to one day. It started a whole movement of churches. We now see them as little stores with a little badge on them. But these guys were an army. Put your ear down to the burden against the heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Wow, this guy had caught Jesus' heart. Go for souls and go for the worst. No fear. Will you go to his feet and place yourself entirely at his disposal? These are questions that came through some of his messages. Wow, that would have been fun, wouldn't they? And the greatness of man's power is the measure of his surrender. This group of people changed over 100 years. They even affected our city in 1905, Light Square. We've got an image downstairs in our office. He's standing on a stepladder. Every pub, every brothel was closed in that region. And Light Square was full with a revival of people when William Booth came to Australia. And he was aging at the time. He stood on a stepladder, he preached, and people responded. One of the key things was their testimony. They would declare their testimony in the streets. They wouldn't preach to people and tell them what they should do. They'd tell the testimony of God's goodness, just as it was in Acts, and people would respond. People would believe. People would come into that place. And as I was preparing this message and thinking about forefathers like this who've gone ahead of us to make a way, and who might have just responded to a message just like this, just that we're hearing today, to stir us. And you can see that beards were even popular then. They're coming back. Like William Booth might have thought, 1800s, man, I wonder where this is going to come back. And I'm like, it's here, William. It's back. But as I was preparing, I got this little, I'm going to give you a big screen thing. And I had a little, this is what I bought for Isaiah coming back from Poole. Trina and I bought it while we were over there. It's like in their harbour down the south of England. And it's a little boat and the bottle. They put a lot of effort into putting it in that bottle, don't they? And they build it and they construct it and they have to get it in there and everything has to be proportioned and put it in the bottle there. And it's fantastic because it sits there, it's preserved. There's no chance of it being, you know, broken or touched or any of those sort of things. They put a little cork in it just make sure it can't pop out of there. And, you know, we just got that for Isaiah because he loves those sort of things and you know, sits by his bed. But as I was preparing this message, I felt God say to me, we need to think about, as churches, how we get the boat out of the bottle. Because in these four walls, we can have the presence of God. We can have an amazing time together in fellowship. We can experience the light. There's nothing stopping the light getting into this bottle. Nothing stopping the eminence of it. But how many of us, any of us, believe that a boat was made to be in a bottle? A boat was made for sailing, right? And if this is the mission of God, and in our churches in the West, we've managed to contain this to the four walls, I don't know how William Booth would go with us right now. It's not about being all out there because we know we're going to be in the world and not of it, and so we need a place to restore and ready. But I started thinking, what is it to get the boat out of the bottle for us as churches? How we become, you know, because this is nice. It gets all the effects. It just doesn't have any effect. And I mean, we can even take the top off and just a little bit of praise rise. The presence of God coming out, the echo chamber. But there's still a protection here that doesn't feel the wind and the waves that people are in. It doesn't put our ear to where humanity's at. It doesn't, like Jesus, come down to earth and engage them in real earth reality and hear the cry and bring the light. I believe that churches like Coastlands, and I remembered back to a word where there was a word long ago, Howland Hill went out when we were there, saying, you know, be careful that you don't become a monument that they put in a museum. I thought about this and I thought, gee, God, is there a moment for the church to respond to your word clearly, calmly, and completely? Say, we were made for the mission of God. And as every one of us decides, God will just... Because they put it in there, right? Piece by piece and proportionally, God can get it out of there. But it's a decision of our heart. Where do we want to live? Listen to what William Booth says. If you want to change the future, then you are going to have to trouble the present. Man, when I went to England and I preached there, I was tough, friends. Because the Brits, you know, they're a bit, you know, if you're British here, take that as a compliment. Stiff upper lip, hard head, we got this. I had to be tough. I want to be clear that if we are standing in this place and saying, God, would you move, and yet we feel nothing, there's something of a problem. And it may be that we know God, we've got faith in God, we've actually been in his community. And this is a bit of a place of refuge for us. But without the restorative power of God going beyond us, have we fully experienced what God intended? And is this something to do with our fruitfulness? That actually, it's only when you're in the wind and the sun and the rain that you actually bear fruit. So I thought maybe this is a better image of where we should be. This is a Dawn Treader from C.S. Lewis. Straight into the waves, dark clouds around us, knowing our destiny, knowing there is a journey, knowing that we're called to traverse things that are rocky, shifting, but they are not who we are. We are those who are called to God to walk through this. God loves, this is what William Booth says, loves with a great love the person whose heart is bursting with a passion for the impossible. Wow. You can only think impossible things when you're in places where impossible things are needed. Doesn't it grip your heart? Because I can't believe for a second that the church that is acting like a boat in a bottle can be a part of the king's fleet of effectiveness. It's challenging me. I hope it's challenging you. What Jesus says about the fruitful life is this. He is the vine. We're the branches. And he brings the fruit. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He's the one who's going to look after that. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, some people have been worried about being the branch that gets taken away. I believe this is for the branches that need pruning, and sometimes we don't like pruning. But a wild vine does not grow any fruit. A pruned vine does. We don't know what we don't need. God does. So he comes and he prunes things away and says, I just need this to be fruitful because that's bearing my nature. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So the word of the gospel cleans us, cleanses us, readies us. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can't do anything. This is the great reminder when we suddenly think, well, I'm going to be a boat out the bottle and go and do great things for God. He's like, you can't do a thing without me. It's my boat, it's my fleet, and I will do it. But he's saying here, even in this thing, he's saying, I have gathered you. I've lifted you. I'll clear out what's not needed. I'll bring in what is. But not only that, I will clean you. I will do the cleaning. I will make you ready and I will graft you in. We can't clean ourselves up. He does that. We can't gather ourselves. He does that. We can't graft ourselves in. We can't adopt ourselves in. He adopts us in. And then he makes us fruitful. What a powerful picture of belonging, of God reaching us, establishing us, bringing us in, causing us to grow. But of course, a vine that's about to become fruitful extends out, carries other vines, entwines with other branches, strengthens, grows thick, and then releases the fruitfulness of God. That's the strengthening that he does among us as believers. We are gifted by God. We are lifted by him. We're shifted out towards others. That's the vine that God's believing for, a fruitful vine. Next week, we'll get into the process of how you get a grape to become wine, because that's called transformation. We're going to talk about transformation in the next few weeks. How does God transform us? What has he done in us? But hear what he's done. He has gathered us. He has cleansed us. He has joined us together with him. He has strengthened us through the growth that he does in us. And God's fruit is now coming through our lives. All we need to do is move towards people. And when the compassion of God lifts the sails and says, go towards that person, open your mouth, I will fill it, he says. Too many people are full of it. That's not what we're doing. We want him to fill it. We don't need opinions. We need the truth of God. And it's in your heart. He says, it's written on your heart. Open your mouth. Watch what God does. But as compassion moves you, just as it did to Jesus, we move in a way that is not like no other. Because this is what's happened in our life. And I'm going to finish with this. 1 Peter sums it up powerfully. Because of Christ, we live in a different way. I'm just coming back to what Christ has done. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of us. He was made manifest on earth to walk through all these things, not just for salvation, but to be an example to us of how light lives in darkness. Amen? Who through him, you are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our faith and our hope are in nothing else. They're in God. And he goes on to say, having purified your souls by what? Obedience to the truth. Responding to his word. For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Earnestly sounds like something that's built on compassion. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Imperishable. That means not finite. That means eternal. You've been born of something different. You're made of different stuff through the living and abiding word of God. If you're in the vine, if you've been gathered in, if you've been cleansed, if you've been grafted, then you are living by the new and living way, the new and living word that he has given you. And we are gathered to him as his people to gather in more people, his people. Here's the kicker. I've observed, and you may have as well, that most people are definitely looking for Jesus' life, but at no point are they thinking about making him the example for how they live their life. Did you get that? They're very happy to have his life, his freedom, his cleansing. But Jesus didn't come just as a salvation, a savior, a Lord and a King. He came as the very example of how we live life. They'll be very happy to receive what Jesus did for them and expect to do what they want with their life. When I read what William Booth said, which changed the world in his time, it doesn't sound like someone who was just taking Jesus to be someone that they wanted life from, but someone they would give their life for. This is not the call for great missionaries or evangelists or apostles. This is the call for disciples. Followers of Jesus who get to see the harvest field, know that it's ripe, know that it's full, and go together to know every day when you're in the places you're in that you're a part of a family that knows what you're about, who you're getting to, and the reality of how important that is to the kingdom. When we look across the room, we say there's a few laborers here. God, we're buoyed in our hearts. We're stirred in our hearts.